Well, here's our next station and our next question. And it's a Bible cry very like, "Why, O Lord," that we've just looked at. This one goes, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget? How long, O Lord, will you hide? How long, O Lord, must I wrestle with my thoughts? How long, O Lord, will my enemy triumph?" The psalmist says in Psalm 13. You notice, full of the same confusion and tension and anguish as before, yet in the midst of darkness, it's also a plea for hope. If you can't tell us why all this suffering's there in the first place, at least assure us that that isn't all there is. It's the injustice of so much suffering that gets to so many of us, isn't it? And again, it was there in the questions that came in. Why innocent children? Why, as this one puts it, the poor and the disadvantaged? Why do bad things happen to good people? And as one questioner put it, "God, what are you waiting for? How long, O Lord?" See, there's the second surprise of the morning. Not just that the Bible understands innocent suffering, but suffering means we demand some kind of accountability and judgment. How long, O Lord? And at this station, we're going to hear the voice of the trust that will take the injustice for now, but looks to God to end it and sort it. How long, O Lord? Because the Bible won't face evil and suffering with fatalism, with the shrug of the shoulders, the muttered, "It's the will of Allah." Instead, it looks ahead to the day when God's judgment falls, when evil and injustice are righted and removed, and His future's revealed. One of the great Old Testament prophets is Isaiah. And in this chapter we're going to look at now, he's explained how God's judgment will fall. And if you take hold of a Bible and turn back to page 752, listen as he goes on to describe the future he has in store, this resounding answer to the question, "How long, O Lord?"
"Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought of a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord."
Do you see what a remarkable answer that is? Verse 17, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth." It's a cosmic paradise. Verse 19, "The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more." Hurt is over. Verse 20, "Death will no longer step in to cut life short, either before it's hardly begun or before it's reached its fulfillment." Verse 21 and 22, "They'll build houses and dwell in them. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat." Now, that theft and violence and injustice, it's a thing of the past. Verse 25, "The wolf and the lamb will feed together." Creation at peace with herself. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. Those forces have had their fangs removed, the sting taken from them. We're going to stop and explore this far more next week when we look at what happens after I die. But what the prophets like Isaiah predicted, Jesus also pointed ahead to, and he saw his return as the great climax of history, heralding the bringing to account and the bringing in of this whole new creation world. If you know the Lord of the Rings trilogy, you know, right at the end of it, Sam Ganji discovers that his friend Gandalf was not dead as he thought, but alive. And he cries out, "I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself." And he goes on, "Is everything sad going to come untrue?" A great question. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Tim Keller, the American preacher, adds, "The answer of Christianity to that is yes. Everything sad is going to come untrue, and it will somehow be greater for having once been broken and lost." I read a book once. It was the story of faith in the face of suffering. The story of a severely handicapped boy. If I remember rightly, he didn't even reach his teens before he died. And his parents wrote the book, and they used for the title something that their son had once said, looking ahead to this new world and the new body. He was confident he would get there. And the book was called, "I Won't Be a Cripple When I See Jesus." How long, O Lord, we rightly cry. And he answers us, until everything sad comes untrue. And he assures us, that is the future.